services, and so I trust that you're ready. So you better get your Bibles out, and let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and let's let Dr. Guthrie get started. Lord bless you, Dr. Guthrie. Great blessing.
Well, good morning. It is such an honor to be with you. I've been looking forward to this time and getting to spend some more time with your pastor. Excited about being with the class this week at the seminary and just really diving into the book of Hebrews. This book has so much to say to us in the modern church. So I want us to focus our thoughts this morning on a part of what Dr. Davey read a few minutes ago, verses 19 through 25. So if you would look again with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in the assurance that faith brings, because we have had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. And let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we confess, for the one who made the promise is faithful. And let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works, not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so, because you see the day drawing near. Max Lucado tells a story about a mother and daughter named Maria and Christina. And he writes, "The small house was simple but adequate. It consisted of one large room on a dusty street. Its red-tiled roof was one of many in this poor neighborhood on the outskirts of the Brazilian village. It was a comfortable home. Maria and her daughter Christina had done what they could to add color to the gray walls and warmth to the hard dirt floor. An old calendar, faded photograph, a wooden crucifix. Furnishings were modest, pallet on either side of the room, a wash basin, a wood-burning stove. Maria's husband had died when Christina was a baby. The young mother, refusing opportunities to remarry, got a job and set out to raise her daughter alone. And now, 15 years later, the worst years were over. Though Maria's salary as a maid afforded few luxuries, it was reliable and it did provide food and clothes. And now Christina was old enough to get a job and help out. Some said Christina got her independence from her mother. She recoiled at the traditional idea of marrying young and raising a family. She could have had her pick of husbands. Her olive skin and brown eyes kept a steady stream of prospects at her door. She had an infectious way of throwing her head back and filling the room with laughter. She had that rare magic some women have that makes every man feel like a king just by being near them. But it was her spirited curiosity that made her keep all the men at arm's length. She spoke often of going to the city. She dreamed of trading her dusty neighborhood for exciting avenues in city life. Just the thought of this horrified her mother. Maria was always quick to remind Christina of the harshness of the streets. People don't know you there. Jobs are scarce. Life is cruel. Besides, what would you do for a living? Well, Maria knew exactly what Christina would do or would have to do for a living, and that's why her heart broke one morning when she awoke to find her daughter's pallet empty. She knew where Christina had gone, and she also knew immediately what she must do to find her. So she quickly threw some clothes in a bag, gathered all her money, and she ran out of the house. And on her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing: pictures. Pictures of herself. She sat in a photograph booth, closed the curtain, and spent all she could on small black and white photos. She boarded the bus for Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew that Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search in bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with a reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all. In each place, she left her picture, taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. And we're going to push the pause button on that story just for a few minutes this morning. But I want you to think about the picture of their relationship at this point. A relationship that at one time had seemed very close and intimate, face-to-face, heart-to-heart, now had distance come into the relationship, separation, where one of the members of the relationship had left, had gone away. And it may be that this morning we have those of us sitting here who, if we were honest in our relationship with God at this point, we would say, you know, we're going through the religious motions of things. We're coming to church. But if we're really honest, our passion for the Lord has cooled. There is a distance that has come in. It may be that as you pray, you feel like the roof is concrete, that your prayers really aren't going anywhere. In the history of the church, many of the great men and women of God talked about the dark night of the soul, where they just did not have a clear sense of the presence of God. And if that turns to a crisis point, what can happen is at times people will even turn their back on the faith and walk away altogether. You probably have had people in your church, just like we've had a few people in our church, who at one time seemed to be at a place where their walk with God was vibrant, it seemed clear that they were believers in Christ, that they were advancing the kingdom of God in the world. And then suddenly, it seemed that they began to drift away. And for some of them, maybe they even turned their back on the faith. Just not too long ago, I heard about a student who had come through our program. He was a grader for me for a while. Brilliant student, seemed to have a solid relationship with Christ. Went on to a graduate program somewhere, and somewhere along the way, his heart cooled toward God, and now he's even come to the place of turning his back on the faith. And that is a crisis of tremendous proportions. Now, Hebrews was written to congregation of people, probably a number of congregations in different house churches in the city of Rome. Persecution had begun to heat up, and there were those in the church to which Hebrews is written who were beginning to drift away. Some of them had actually left the church, turned their back on the faith, turned to face Christ on the cross, denying Him, saying, in effect, your blood, your sacrifice really has no value in terms of my life. And the author of Hebrews is writing to a congregation where there are people all across that spiritual spectrum, and there are some who seem to have one foot out the door. They're kind of beginning to drift away. And so what Hebrews is trying to do is trying to call to them, to challenge them to stay close, to draw near to God, to hang on to the faith. And interestingly, what the author of Hebrews does in his challenge to people who are beginning to drift, losing perspective, is he lays a foundation of theology, specifically of Christology. And here's the basic thesis of Hebrews, very practical for us this morning. Your perseverance in the faith will be in direct proportion to the clarity with which you see who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. Let me say that one more time. Your perseverance and my perseverance, our endurance in the faith, is going to be in direct proportion to the clarity with which we see Jesus. We really have a clear understanding of who He is. And it's not just theological, it's relational. It's theology that is driving the relationship. But we see Jesus clearly, and we see clearly what He has accomplished on our behalf. So Hebrews develops, and the author talks to us about Jesus as our great high priest, who's a better priest than the earthly priest. Because you know what? Jesus never dies. He always is right there with the Father making intercession for us. And His offering is a superior offering to the sacrifices made in the old covenant system. All right? Now, the passage we're going to focus on this morning is a climactic passage for the book of Hebrews. It's the climax at the end of the author developing his thoughts about who Jesus is and what He has accomplished on our behalf. Tonight, we're going to look at another climactic passage. It's really the climax of the whole book in chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. But this passage says, on the basis of what I've taught you about who Jesus is and what He's accomplished for us, here's what you need to do. Here is how you need to respond. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. So if you are struggling in your faith, or even if you're a believer who you're hanging in there and you're walking with the Lord and you are continuing to serve God, but you need encouragement this morning, as I do, then this is what we are supposed to do in response to who Jesus is and what He has accomplished on our behalf. First of all, draw near to God in confidence. That's the first point. Draw near to God in confidence. Look at verses 19 through 22 again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary or the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the fresh and living way that He inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in the assurance that faith brings, because we have had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. So let us draw near. Let us draw near. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, in the ancient world, in Judaism, this term that he uses for drawing near was often used of prayer. God's people coming to God, drawing near to God in prayer. But it is a word that is very prominent in the Old Testament to speak about the priest moving into the presence of God, drawing near to God in the tabernacle. If you think about the setup of the tabernacle, you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. The tabernacle had two rooms. There was an outer room of the tabernacle, so only the priest could go in behind that first curtain into the outer room, and they would offer sacrifices day by day, and they would draw near to God. But the presence of God, the very presence of God, was understood to be behind that second curtain. And the only person who got to go in behind that second curtain was whom? The high priest. And the high priest only went in one time a year, right? On the Day of Atonement. And so if you think about the setup of the tabernacle, you have two dynamics that are very prominent in that setup. You have the holiness of God. If you think about the whole structure, it's like there are barriers. It's hard to get into the presence. So you've got these barriers set up where it's obvious that God is different than we are. We can't just go barging into the presence of God. But you also, in this setup, you have God's desire for us to enter His presence. It's like God is in a sense saying, okay, the way that I'm going to work things out, I want you to come to me. I want a face-to-face, heart-to-heart relationship with you. But there's some things you're going to have to understand about me. So when he says, draw near here, he's building on the imagery that he's already used of the setup of the tabernacle. Well, how are we to come near? How are you and I today, as new covenant believers, supposed to draw near to God on a consistent basis in our lives? Well, first of all, we come with boldness or confidence. This term that is used here means a free and open expression of conduct. Free and open expression. It means that we come without any reservation. We come without any hesitation. It is an amazing thing that you and I can at any moment step right into the holiest place and talk to God face to face. Now, we have human situations that we don't do that with. I teach at a university. Our university has between 4,000 and 5,000 students. Our president, Dr. David Dockery, is a prominent scholar and theologian. He's very respected in the broader Christian university world. He's a wonderful guy. He's very, very approachable. And yet, there's never been a time when I wanted to talk to Dr. Dockery that I simply go into his outer office. Melanie, his administrative assistant, sits there at her desk. I've never, ever walked into his outer office and said, Melanie, I'm going in to talk to the president. I'll see you. Dr. Dockery in there working, typing on his computer, and I just open the door and say, David, how you doing? Want to talk to you for a minute. I have never done that. I like my job. Right? But do you know that what Hebrews is saying is what God has accomplished in the work of Christ has made it possible for you and me to have confident access to God at any moment. That is a staggering, staggering thought if you stop and think about it. So, first of all, we come with confidence or with boldness. Of course, this is on the basis of Jesus' death. We have confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus. By a fresh and living way, or a new and living way. I think what the author means there is this is a way of approaching God that has never been done before. Jesus was doing something that is absolutely new. He has won us entrance into the presence of God. Back in chapter 9, when the author says that the blood of Jesus is superior to the old covenant offerings, it's superior on three bases. It's superior because of where it was. Jesus was able to go right into the presence of the Father in heaven. It wasn't an earthly tabernacle. He was able to enter the heavenly tabernacle. Secondly, it was not with the blood of animals, goats and bulls. It was with the blood of the precious Son of God. And thirdly, as someone mentioned earlier, it wasn't a sacrifice that had to be made over and over and over and over and over again. It was made once for all time. It was so decisive that for those in the new covenant, every sin they have ever committed, every sin they ever will commit, if you are a member of the new covenant, has already been decisively dealt with by the blood of Christ. Do you understand that? If you are a person who is a member of the new covenant, all your sins have already been decisively, decisively dealt with by the sacrifice and the blood of Christ. So we come understanding that Christ's death has made it possible for us to be people who are holy as we come into the presence of God. And therefore, we come with true hearts. Hearts that are real or genuine or sincere. Why is that? Because they have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Our hearts have been dealt with and transformed. In fact, in the New Covenant passage that the author is dealing with in chapter 10, verses 15 and following, he's kind of picking back up on Jeremiah 31 there. He says, I will place my law within them and write it on their, what? On their hearts. Write it on their hearts. So it doesn't mean that you and I have been made perfect in the sense that we don't struggle with sin. But what has happened is God, by His Spirit now, has taken His law, inscribed the law on our hearts, has forgiven us for our sins, and is in process by His Spirit of transforming us so that our lives more and more are growing in conformity with the will of God as revealed in the law. Why? Because it's become internal as the Spirit works in us and moves in us. How many of you have seen the movie Les Miserables? So have you seen that yet? It's very, very powerful, powerful depiction of the gospel and redemption. Now, there are things about the background with Victor Hugo and all of that, but the fact is that this is a presentation of grace and forgiveness. If you've seen that story or read Victor Hugo's novel, what happens is Jean Valjean is a convict. He gets out of being in hard labor for years, and he comes and he's taken in by a priest. And in the context of being shown mercy and grace and being ministered to, in the middle of the night, he steals a bunch of stuff and runs off into the night. And he's captured by the guards in the town. They bring him back and they say to the priest, "Hey, we caught this guy. He obviously has stolen all this stuff from you." And the priest, in effect, comes up to him and says, I gave him these things. And in fact, you forgot the best part. You forgot the candlestick, the silver candlesticks. And he comes and puts those in the bag. And in effect, he comes and he says, "Do not ever forget. Your life has been bought. It's been bought. And now transformation needs to take place. Allow grace to be a power in your life to be good for the advancement of God's cause in the world." And it's a powerful depiction of the transformation that takes place through the gospel. So what we are to do is, on the basis of the gospel, of what God has done for us in Christ, you and I are to take advantage of this dynamic of drawing near. For your encouragement, for your perseverance in the faith, are you making space in your life on a regular basis? Do you have a rhythm of relationship with God by which you are drawing near to talk to Him face to face, heart to heart? Because it's in that relational dynamic that we constantly are seeing more clearly who Jesus is, being reminded of what He has done on our behalf. So the first thing is, we are to draw near in confidence. The second point of the passage is, we are to hold on to the faith in commitment. Hold on to the faith in commitment. Look at verse 23. "And let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we confess, for the one who has made the promise is faithful." The one who has made the promise is faithful. We are to hold on. We are to hold on to the faith that we confess. Now, that word used there for hold on is used 47 times in the New Testament. For instance, it's the word used in Acts 3:11. Where the lame man is grabbing onto, hanging onto the apostles at that point, Peter and John. So he's talking about an effort where you are grabbing hold of the faith that you confess. Back in 2006, I had been to China and was teaching the book of Hebrews, the book of James to brothers and sisters in the house church movement in China. And it was amazing to see them in their context. I was expecting going to the underground church to find people who were kind of sneaking around and that kind of thing. We actually met in a large city in a hotel on the 7th floor of this hotel, and they were just unafraid. We had the whole floor of the hotel to ourselves, and we had a big conference center. They sang hymns and songs at the top of their voice. They were completely unafraid. They had lived all their lives with the threat of someone walking in the door and putting them in jail. And yet, you could tell these brothers and sisters were stepping forward with a bold confidence, holding on to the faith. Right after I got back from that trip, I was saving a lot of money installing a motion detector light above my garage. And I was about 12 feet up in the air, and the ladder shot out from under me. And I had internal injuries. And many times in running that through my mind afterwards, I thought, boy, if there were wires going across the house where we had a big rose growing up over the garage, I'd thought if I had just held on to that wire before I went down, then that would have saved me a lot of pain, months of, you know, difficulty in the hospital and that kind of thing. But when I saw these brothers and sisters in China, it was clear that they were hanging on. They had a firm grip on the faith so that they were able to stand very boldly. Well, the text says we are to stand that way without wavering. We have a place out in the country. We live about 20 minutes from the university. We live on 5 acres. And it's a developing area, but a number of years ago, one of the things that happened was we had vandals in the area who were coming by, and they were bashing mailboxes. There were about 60 mailboxes in our immediate area where these guys, evidently what they were doing is they were coming along in a car, and one of them would lean out of the window, and they would hit a mailbox and just destroy it, pulverize it. And so I noticed that they had hit our box because I went out there and looked at it. It's a big plastic, Rubbermaid kind of thing. And it had moved the top part of it about an eighth of an inch. Because you see, what happened was when I put our mailbox in, I had a big, about 6x6 post. It was dug down into the rocks that were right there next to the road. I put 3 feet of concrete in that post. And I wish I could have seen when those guys came by and hit our mailbox. I mean, it would have been like Wile E. Coyote, if you remember the old cartoons, when you go, like that, you know. Well, that mailbox did not waver. It did not bend, the word could mean in the ancient world, even though it was hit. And you and I have all kinds of things in our lives that as you are trying to live for Christ, trying to walk with Christ in your family, trying to be a believer who is open with your faith at work, trying to be consistent with what you are doing out there in the world, do you have things that come and hit at you and hit against the faith? Sure, all of us do. We have ideas from our culture that come and bang against the faith. And yet, what Hebrews is saying to us, we are to hold on to our confession in a way that we are strong and we are not bending. We're not being broken by the things that are hitting us. Well, again, how do you do that? You do that by having the strong foundation of this relationship with Christ on the basis of what Christ has accomplished for us. So we are to hold on. We are to hold on, but not on the basis of our faithfulness. We are to hold on trusting God's faithfulness, because he who has promised is what? Is faithful. He who has promised is faithful. John and Brenda Green are dear friends of ours. John was a medical doctor for years. They were in our church, and I got a call one night in the middle of the night, about 11 o'clock. It's the middle of the night for me. And their house was on fire. They lived in a very nice neighborhood in Jackson. They had a very large, lovely home. And the fire was so far gone by the time the fire department got there, the house was just going to be a total loss. And they sat on lawn chairs in the front yard, and they had neighbors around them. Some of the people from the church had already gotten there. When I came up, Brenda looked over her shoulder and saw me coming, and she waved me over. And I came and I leaned down, and she whispered this to me. She said, a lot of these people standing around here are our neighbors and they're not believers, so pray. Because they need to see how Christians handle a situation like this. So in the midst of losing everything at that moment, she was firm in the gospel. She was clear about the purpose of the advancement of the kingdom in and through her life, even in the moment of losing everything materially that they have. So we are to hold on to the faith, hold on to the faith without wavering, trusting in the faithfulness of God, knowing that God knows what He's doing, even in those moments when we face difficulties in life. Are you there this morning? Are you clear, resting in the faithfulness of God, even with the difficulties that you're facing? Well, the third point, very quickly this morning, is we are to encourage one another in community. We are to encourage one another in community. Verses 24 and 25. And let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works, not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so because you see the day drawing near. Folks, we cannot endure in the faith. We cannot keep perspective on who Christ is and what He's done. We cannot hold on unwaveringly without the body of Christ. We have got to be people who are in community. Now, I've just gotten here, but it seems to me, what I sense in you is you've got a dynamic community to be a part of here. People who love each other, who are excited about seeing each other, walking together in the faith. But we need each other. And our culture more and more is doing what Robert Putnam called bowling alone. People more and more are being separated from their families and their communities. And we in the church need to model deep, rich community. What he says here is, let us be concerned. Let us consider how to stir one another up in the faith. So that as you're discouraged at points, as you and I get together, I'm able to love you and encourage you, stir you up in the faith. As I have times when I am discouraged and down, I have other members of our body who come alongside of me and love me and encourage me. It's a guy named Larry Butler who lives in my little town near Jackson. And Larry is one of our elders. He's just a godly guy. And he's a down-to-earth layman who... he stirs me up to love and good works because of his sacrificial giving to other people. He just will see a need in somebody's life and he'll drop what he's doing, go and take care of them, minister to them, and love them. He stirs others up to love and good deeds. Not staying away, but encouraging one another in the light of the coming of Christ. Martin Luther said he had 2 days on his calendar, today and that day. And we need to live as people in community that help each other continue to have perspective as we live in light of the second coming of Jesus. Because, folks, you do realize, and I need to remind myself, this life that we live is not about the American dream. It's not about getting as much as we can and get as comfortable as we can so that we can do the things we want to do to advance our cause in the world. That is not what this is about. And I have to be reminded about that because I live in the culture I live in. We need to be living with a clear understanding of the purpose of God, of what God is doing in this world, and how we fit in to that story. And that is going to happen as we live in community, as we hang on to the faith, as we see Jesus clearly, as we understand clearly His work of grace. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired, her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet. And yet the little village was, in too many ways, too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation. Whatever you've done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. If you're here this morning, and you are discouraged, or you are drifting, if you are honest about it, then I want to call you by the word this morning to draw near to God in a fresh way. Hold fast to the faith. To hang in there with the community of Christ. Because that is what will give us the foundation we need for enduring, even in very difficult times. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your mercy to us. Lord, we struggle in life at times, if we're honest. Lord, we deeply, deeply need the ongoing work of your Spirit to give us encouragement, to help us to endure. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that you would give them strong, strong encouragement through your word. Lord, I need that encouragement this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that this day, as we meditate on your word, as we continue to worship together, that you would draw us near to yourself. Lord, that you would give us strong understanding of who you are and what you've accomplished on our behalf so that we can hang on to that. And that, Lord, you would build us up in the body of Christ. We know this is by your grace and by your mercy alone. And we ask for this grace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.